We're studying in the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel. We've just gotten through the 8th verse. And the situation here is that David has just had an opportunity to put Saul to death. This was brought about by Saul stopping in a cave that David was hidden in. And while he was resting, David slipped up and cut off a part of his skirt. He could have easily killed Saul, but he didn't. And as Saul gets up and leaves the cave, not even aware that David is anywhere around, David follows him outside and calls to him, and Saul looks back and sees David. David falls to the earth and bows himself. And so beginning in verse 9, this is David's plea to Saul. He is now meeting him face to face. Saul has been chasing him day after day. Saul has been threatening and trying to put him to death. He's put David under great duress. David is down here in part of the wilderness of Judea now, hidden out in a cave, and he finally has an opportunity to meet Saul face to face and reason with him and talk to him. And he tries to appeal to Saul's good sense of reasoning. He had every reason to believe that Saul would try to kill him at the first sight that he gets of him. But nevertheless, David puts his own life in jeopardy so that he can reason with Saul. And remember now, he's just had the opportunity to put Saul to death, and he passes it up. He does Saul no harm. So in verse 9, "And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh my hurt?" And so what David is doing here, he's asking Saul, "Why are you listening to men talk about me like this? Why do you listen to rumors that David wants to hurt you? Why are you a victim of lies? You can see very easily that I don't want to do you any harm. I could have, and I didn't. And my desire is not to hurt you at all. I've never done anything against you that would be something that could be interpreted that I wanted to hurt you. I have no desire whatsoever to hurt you. And so why are you listening to men's words? Why do you listen to these rumors? Why are you launched into this great attack against me just simply on the basis of groundless sayings?" And so we need to take a lesson ourselves and not let our actions be governed or guided by rumors. And many times we find ourselves doing things and saying things and thinking things simply because somebody has spread a malicious rumor that we've taken to be the truth when really it wasn't. And that's what Saul had done here. Of course, Saul also has very much of a hatred toward David, but David is going to give him the benefit of the doubt. He's giving him the benefit of being able to think that he's acting on false information and not on hatred, not on enmity, not on jealousy, not on just the very fact that he wants to put David to death and didn't want David to take over the throne. "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee to me in mine hand in the cave." In other words, the Lord gave me an opportunity here to put you to death if I just wanted to do it. You can interpret this as the Lord delivering you to me. And he said, "Some bade me kill thee. Some of my men wanted me to go ahead and kill you. They were encouraging me to do it. It wasn't just a matter of what I might think, but others thought I should do it too. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord. I spared you. I took pity upon you. And I said, I'll not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. I still recognize you as being the king. I'm not trying to overthrow you. I'm not trying to take your place. I'm not trying to depose you from the throne. I have no desire to do that. You're the king. You're the Lord's anointed. As long as you live, you're going to continue to be the king, and I will recognize you as such. So, he is the Lord's anointed. I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord," which David didn't do. "Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not, know thou, and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it." So here David refers to Saul as his father. "Moreover, my father, see." Of course, he was a father in the sense of being the king, of being the one who was the father of the land, the father of the nation. But he was also a father in that he was David's father-in-law. He was a part of David's family. David was married to his daughter. David's wife was literally Saul's daughter, so that he was her father. And so he refers to Saul in a most respectful way. And he shows and proves to Saul that he was in the near vicinity of him and that he could have done him harm, because he says, "See the skirt of thy robe in my hand. I've got proof that piece of your garment has been cut out. I have the other piece that fits it. I'm the one that cut it out. It's in my hand here. And in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, in that I simply cut a piece of your robe off and didn't actually kill you with this instrument in my hand, this dagger, know thou and see thou that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand." You should know this. You should be able to see this. Here's proof. I'm proving to you that I have no desire to hurt you. I could have, and I didn't. I want you to know this. I'm bringing the evidence to you. And of course, we as humans, as we deal with each other, there is no more powerful appeal that we can make to someone than to use their reasoning power, to look and see what the facts are, see what the truth is, see how things really and truly are. And then when you can see that, then you can have some basis upon which to have an agreement. You're no longer going to be acting upon false information or false reasonings about something. And that's what David is doing here. Look and see, I've proved to you that I could have put you to death and I didn't. And so you should know then, there's no evil or transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Now any wrong that David did by cutting the robe, he doesn't consider that a sin against Saul. It would rather be a sin against God. And so he tells Saul, "I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. You don't have the same attitude toward me, Saul. You're down here looking for me, trying to put me to death. I have not sinned against you. I don't have any desire to do you any evil. There's no transgression in my hand. There's no evil in my hand. And I'm trying to prove this to you. I want to show this to you very graphically here. And yet you hunt my soul to take it." It is thought upon this occasion that David wrote the 7th Psalm. And so I'd like to read a few verses from the 7th Psalm to kind of give an idea of what David's reasoning and thoughts were at this time. Psalm 7, beginning with the first verse. "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." So that's the first 6 verses of the 7th Psalm, which it is thought that David wrote about this very occasion. Here he is appealing to Saul and telling him, "I could have put you to death. You're my enemy. You don't have any cause to be my enemy, but yet I didn't. I spared you." And he's going to further reason that if I have done something wrong, if I have transgressed, then rightfully I should be put to death. You have a reason, but I'm innocent. I've done nothing to cause you to have this kind of behavior toward me. "I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." So it says in verse 12, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." Now Saul well knew that he had done David wrong. David knew that Saul had done him wrong. And so Saul had every reason to think, well, David would want to get revenge. David will want to fight me to the very end. He's going to eventually hunt me down because he wants to get revenge on me. So David tells him here that he's going to leave this up to the Lord. "The Lord judge between me and thee." If there's something that's been happening between you and I that's wrong, we'll let the Lord be the judge. He'll decide if wrong has been done or not. And if you've done me wrong, then the Lord will get revenge. He will avenge me of thee. I'm not going to get the revenge. I'm not going to take it in my own hands to do this. I'm going to leave it up to God. And of course, we know that the Bible does teach that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's taught in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So this is one of the great principles of God, that we are to leave God the privilege or the duty of getting the revenge. It's not up to us to get revenge. It's not our duty to do so. It's not our privilege to do so. And so it is here with David. David recognizes this great principle. He said, "The Lord avenge me of thee." So Saul, if there's some problem here between you and I, something where you've done me wrong, do not expect me to be the one to try to get even with you. That's not my position. That's not my belief. I leave that up to God. God will be the judge. He says, "But mine hand shall not be upon thee." It'll not be me that does it. So you do not have to fear me, Saul. You do not have to try to kill me in order to preserve yourself, because I'm not going to do you any harm. And then he further reasoned with Saul in this way, in verse 13. "As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." Now, in order for me to do you some harm, I would have to do something wrong. I'd have to do something that's wicked. And wickedness only comes from those that are wicked. I'm not wicked. My hand's not going to be upon you. And so you're looking for something to come from me that is not going to come. Only the wicked do wickedness. And, of course, that's a very true proverb even today. When we see a wicked act done, we have to realize that somebody who was wicked did the act. Righteous people don't do wickedness. Wicked people do wickedness. And so this is David's position. I don't do you any harm. I don't plan to do you any harm. I have not done anything wrong to you. And so I'm not wicked. And if you're expecting me to do something that's wicked, then I'll have to change and become wicked to do so. I'll have to change what I am now, because wickedness only comes from the wicked. Mine hand shall not be upon thee. And so he, in verse 14, even puts it to a point of ridicule now in his reasoning. He says, "After whom is the king of Israel come out?" Here you're the king of Israel. You're the most powerful man in the land. You have the ability to command all forces. And you can marshal those forces against anything that you want to. But who is this great king? Who is this power come after? After whom dost thou pursue? Just who are you chasing anyway? Are you chasing after a dead dog? After a flea? Well, I'm nothing. I'm no threat to you. I've never threatened you. I've never made any attempt upon your life. I just now have freed you when I could have put you to death. So who are you chasing anyway? After a dead dog? Of course, for a mighty king and his army to be chasing down a dead dog, that's a very derogatory action. That's a waste of talent and manpower and time. That's letting the important things of the kingdom go for nothing. To chase a dead dog or after a flea? Something even lesser than a dead dog would be a flea. A flea is a hard thing, of course, to find. And once you find it, it's harder yet to capture. And once you capture it, it's not very easy to kill it. And that's kind of the way David compares himself. I'm just like a flea. I'm just like a dead dog. Look at all this ridiculous effort that you put forth here against me. And then when you find me, I'm nothing. I'm no threat to you. I'm not going to do anything to bring about any harm to you. So it's all without any good reason. So in verse 15, he again makes a plea to God. "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." The Lord's going to be the one that's going to be the judge of this thing anyway. Regardless of what we do about trying to settle this, the Lord will eventually be the judge. And he's going to stand up for me. He is going to plead my cause. And he's going to deliver me out of your hand. Even if you don't want to listen to reason today, Saul, even if I'm not convincing you that I'm going to be harmless to you, still, in the long run, it's not going to be left up to you to be my judge. God will judge. He'll judge between you and me. And he is going to deliver me out of thine hand. He is going to plead my cause. And so it is with us today. We need to place our destiny in the hands of God. Now, of course, God expects us to do what we can do. He expects us to do what we know to do. David was fleeing. David was hiding. David is here pleading with Saul. He's doing all the things he knows to do to make this predicament and situation better. He's trying to resolve the thing. But nevertheless, in the last analysis, he still has it in the hands of God. He hasn't forgotten that God is going to be his helper. God is going to be his judge. And God is going to be the one that will plead his cause and deliver him. And so if we're faithful children of God today, we also can take this same attitude. God's going to judge between us and whosoever we may have a difference with. He's going to judge our actions. And if he doesn't do it immediately now in this life, it'll ultimately be done in the judgment day. And God is going to plead our cause. He's going to stand for us. He and his son, Jesus Christ, are going to be our advocate. They're going to be our lawyer, as it were, to plead our case, to stand up for us in the eyes of the law, and we'll be delivered out of the hand of the oppressor. And in verse 16, we see what kind of an effect this plea of David had upon Saul. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. So this had an effect upon Saul that softened him. It would have had to have been a hard heart indeed not to have paid some close attention to what had just happened. Saul had a narrow escape with death. David could have easily put him to death, and Saul didn't even know that he was anywhere around. He cut a piece of his skirt off while Saul was unaware of his presence. His men were urging him to put him to death, but David didn't do so. And so this had to strike Saul by surprise. This had to make Saul really take notice of what had happened. And so he says, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. These probably were true, genuine tears, not hypocritical tears. Saul has probably several emotions going now. The fact that his life is narrowly been spared, the fact that David is making this plea to him and has shown him without any shadow of a doubt that he doesn't intend to do him any harm, the fact that David is right and Saul is wrong, and many times sinners will weep because of their sins, but that still doesn't mean that they have true repentance. And we have to believe that Saul did not have true repentance at this time, but he's weeping at this time because of his sins. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." Now let's notice the ingenious way that Saul makes this statement. Saul doesn't really say that I am evil. He should have said, "I'm wicked and you're righteous." But he simply says it in a mincing way, "Thou art more righteous than I." Implying that, yes, you're very righteous, David, but I can also be almost as righteous as you are, but you're more righteous than I. And so we see how that sin is most deceptive in making us think that, yes, I've done something that's wrong, I'm not doing what God wants me to do, but I'm pretty close to being righteous after all. Some people are just more righteous than I am, but still I have a lot of righteous qualities about me. Now that's not true repentance. That's not true chagrin or contriteness at sin. And we see here that Saul really didn't have it in this statement. "Thou art more righteous than I." And he says, "Thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded the evil." Now that's a very true statement there. David's done good to Saul. He spared his life. Whereas Saul has done nothing but evil toward David. And he further says in verse 18, "And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me." Now we've just seen an example of this, David, as to how you've done well. You've demonstrated to me, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you are not trying to harm me. "For as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not." The Lord put me in a position where you could have killed me, but you didn't do it. You did not kill me. "For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away?" You've shown, David, that I'm not really your enemy. You don't regard me as an enemy. "For when a man finds his enemy, like you found me just now, he doesn't let him go away. He didn't let him go well away. He didn't let him escape without doing him some harm. Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day." Now we see here another flaw in Saul's character. Saul was the most powerful man in the land. Yet he doesn't want to reward David. He doesn't give David any promise. He says, "The Lord reward thee." The poorest beggar around can give this kind of a reward. Whatever good is done to the very poorest person on earth, that person can at least say, "The Lord reward thee for what you've done." And then that person doesn't have to do anything. And Saul doesn't have to do anything. He simply leaves it in the hands of the Lord to reward David. So we see there's a little flaw here in his repentance and in his attitude toward David. So in verse 20 he says, "And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." Well, certainly Saul knew this before, because Samuel had told him. This is the very reason he's pursuing after David, because he knows that David is destined to be king. And he thinks he can interfere with this by putting David to death. But he also knows it from another reason now, and that is that David is acting like a king. David is acting like a person who is qualified to head a nation. He's acting like the true man of God that he is. And so this is further evidence in Saul's mind that David's going to be king. We see here another principle of God in action too, and that is those that are truly God's are eventually going to be known and recognized by the world as being the people of God. If not in this life, certainly in the next. And then Saul says in verse 21, "Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." So Saul is extracting an oath from David to preserve his seed, to preserve his house, and not to destroy his name out of his father's house. Rather than Saul give some concession to David and say, "I'm going to promise not to do you harm," he gives David to promise not to do him harm. And he has David to do this with an oath. And so David is the one who ends up giving to Saul rather than Saul giving to David. And David swore unto Saul. And so David does confirm it with the oath. And we find that in later years that David did live up to his part of the oath. He did not do anything to harm or to destroy the house of Saul. The problems that the house of Saul had were problems they brought upon themselves, and they were taken care of by God, not as an action of David. And Saul went home. So Saul was allowed to go free, but we find David and his men got them up under the hold. David had no reason to believe that Saul had really changed, which Saul hadn't, so he continued to be in his hiding place. He continued to be in a place of being an outcast, a fugitive, and he remained in a place of safety so that Saul couldn't get to him. So this concludes the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.